أنك تراه، فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. وسأله عن الإيمان فقال أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله وباليوم الآخر وبالقدر خيره وشره، وكل هذا داخل بالإيمان بالله جل وعلا. وأيضا سأله عن الإسلام فقال أن تشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وتقيم الصلاة وتؤتي الزكاة البيت، وفي كل ذلك يصدقه جبريل عليه السلام عليه وعلى نبينا أفضل الصلاة والسلام. فتبين من هذا أن الشخص لا بد أن يتعلم العلم، لا بد أن يتعلم العلم الذي أوجبه الله عليه ويعتقد ذلك في قلبه ويستقيم على ذلك، بمعنى أنه يعمل بعلمه. فالعمل لا بد فيه من الإخلاص، إخلاص العمل لله جل وعلا، ولا بد فيه من المتابعة، لا بد فيه من الإخلاص في القلب ولا بد فيه من المتابعة، يعني أنه مطابق لشرع الله جل وعلا. فلا يجوز للإنسان أن يزيد على ما شرع الله، ولا يجوز له أن ينقص منه، وأن يستمر على ذلك طول حياة الجاهل. لأن الله سبحانه وتعالى قال يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون، وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم بلغوا عني ولو آية فرب مبلغ أوعى من سامع. فيتبين لنا من هذا الكلام أن هذا الحديث جمع الشريعة كلها، لا من ناحية القول ولا من ناحية الاعتقاد ولا من جهة الفعل تعلما، وكذلك من جهة العمل به، وكذلك من جهة الدعوة إليه بقدر الاستطاعة. والرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم طبق ذلك كله قولا وعملا واعتقادا ودعوة، ولهذا قال الله له ادع إلى سبيل ربك الحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن إن ربك هو أعلم بمن ضل عن سبيله وهو أعلم بالمهتدين. والدعوة هي وظيفة الرسل من أولهم إلى آخرهم، كل واحد يدعو الناس إلى دين الله، يدعوهم بقوله ويدعوهم بعمله. لأن الإنسان إذا دعا الناس بقوله ولكن عمله يخالف ذلك فإن هذا لا يعني الناس لا يقبلون منه هذه الدعوة. فعندما يدعو ويصدق دعوته بعمله فإن الناس يقبلون عليه ويعني يقبلون هذه الدعوة. هذه كلمة مختصرة على هذا الحديث، وما بقي من الوقت يكون للإجابة على الأسئلة.
نعم، جزاك الله خير وبارك الله فيك، ونسأل الله يجعله في ميزان حسناتك يوم تلقاه. الشيخ حفظ الله تعالى استعرض in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he deserves to be praised and sends the salah and the salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, as he gave the salam to the brothers and sisters that are tuning in to the talk today. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. He said, today I'm going to just give a brief talk, very concise, very short talk, and then we'll leave the rest of the time or the duration that we have left for me to entertain your questions. He said, the brief talk that I want to give is in reference to advice from the many advices of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to this ummah. A man came to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, say to me a word in Islam that I won't have to ask anyone else concerning you. Give me something. Say to me something in Islam that I will not have to ask anyone else concerning you. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, say, I believe in Allah, and there has to be upright. This was the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to this individual. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam something that is called Jawami al-Kalam, which is the ability to say small phrases, the meaning behind which are very vast and expensive. He said, and this small piece of advice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he gave to this man, it is inclusive of the whole religion of Al-Islam. These two words, these two phrases, say I believe in Allah, and then afterwards be upright. This phrase, this small phrase, is inclusive of the whole religion of Al-Islam. The whole religion of Al-Islam is found in these two statements. He said, and it also, it covers the aqidah. It also, this statement, it also covers the aqidah, the belief, the creed of Al-Islam. He said, because when he said to him, say I believe in Allah, he didn't intend for him to just say it verbally. But it was also a belief in the heart that had to be coupled with that statement. And coupled with that statement and belief in the heart was actions which support that belief. And so as a result of this, his statement, say I believe in Allah, encompasses all of the creed of Al-Islam, everything that we believe. Whether it's statements that we believe in, or whether it is other acts that we believe in, that become part of our religion. It is similar to the hadith of Jibreel, alayhi salam. And Jibreel, alayhi salam, in this hadith, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أخبرني عن الإحسان. Tell me or inform me about ihsan. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, it is to worship Allah as if you see Him, even though you can't see Him. وَتَعْبُدُ اللَّهُ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ وَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. To worship Allah as if you see Him, even though you can't see Him, you know full well that He sees you. This is ihsan. And then he asked him also about iman, to inform you, أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ, inform me about iman. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded to him by saying it is to believe in Allah, and to believe in His angels, and His books, and His messengers, and to believe in the last day, and to believe in the Qadr, the good, and the evil thereof. And then he asked him about Islam, أخبرني عن الإسلام, to inform me about Islam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, to bear witness to la ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah, and to perform the salah, and to pay the zakat, and to fast the month of Ramadan, and to perform the hajj, if you have the ability. So all of these three answers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the whole religion of Islam is found in those three responses. The whole religion of Islam is found in those three responses, just as in these two statements, these two phrases, the whole religion of Islam is found in these two phrases. SubhanAllah, look at the eloquence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. the eloquence, and he can say two phrases and sum up the whole religion of Al-Islam. He can answer three questions and sum up the whole religion of Al-Islam. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him to say, I believe in Allah, he didn't intend by that to just say verbally. But rather that statement has to be coupled with a belief in the heart, and that belief in the heart has to be coupled with statements which support that belief in the heart. And all of this is found in his one statement, Qul a'lantu billah, say, I believe in Allah. All of that is found in that one statement. He said, an individual, after understanding this, then he must understand that it's imperative for him to learn the knowledge which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made an obligation upon us to learn. And then, once he learns the knowledge, to act upon it. Because knowledge, in order for it to be effective, number one, it has to be acquired with a sound heart. It has to be acquired with a heart that is sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qalbun khalis. Yani a heart that is sincere. That in order for the knowledge to be effective, number one, it has to be received by a heart that is pure. And number two, it has to be acted upon in accordance with the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it is imperative that number one, you have ikhlas, and number two, you have mutaba'a. And in following the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we don't add anything to the religion, nor do we subtract anything from it. Rather, we follow that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us, and that which has been exemplified to us through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we spend the rest of our lives acting upon it and calling to it. We spend our lives acting upon this and calling to it. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. All you who believe, fear Allah as He deserves to be feared, and do not die except as those who submit themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani as Muslims. So you spend your whole life learning and calling to it. And as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the authentic hadith, بَلْغِهُ أَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةٌ. Convey from me to the people even if it's one verse. Convey from me to the people even if it's one verse. He said, and so these two phrases is inclusive or it encompasses the whole religion of Islam. And that is knowledge and action and da'wah. Knowledge, action, and da'wah. Which is found in, likewise in, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His whole life consisted of knowledge, implementation of that knowledge, and calling to that knowledge. This was the whole life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, ادعوا إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة وموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. Call to the way of your Lord with hikmah, with wisdom, and good exhortation, and argue with them in ways which are best. And amal with da'wah, knowledge, action, and propagation. And this was also the minhaj of the prophets and messengers that came before him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alayhim as-salatu was-salam. From the first of the prophets and messengers to the last of them, their whole minhaj, their whole methodology was knowledge, implementation, application, and propagation. This was their minhaj. This was their methodology. He said, because it is imperative for you to act upon your knowledge. He said, because if you call to something, if you learn something and call to it and don't act upon it yourself, the people will not be responsive. The people will not be attentive. They will not pay attention to what you're saying. He said, but when you act upon, when you learn something, and you act upon it yourself, and you call to it, then it will be more effective. He said, and this is the small talk that I wanted to give to you today, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll take the rest of the time that we have together to entertain the questions, inshallah ta'ala.
Zahid. Naam, akhi. Go ahead, ask the question, akhi.
Do you want to translate in Arabic, or you want me to do it?
Go ahead. You do the Arabic, inshallah.
Okay.
Jazakallah.
Is it permissible for a family to send a picture of a woman to an individual that is interested in marrying their daughter with the argument that they live so far apart or there's distance between them, so the individual can decide whether the woman is to his liking or not?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. حياك الله وبارك الله فيك. السائل هنا يقول هل يجوز إلى عائلة أخت تقرب منها أخ زواج أن يرسل له صورتها بحكم بعض المسافة بين الأخت هذه ومن يسألها للزواج؟
الجواب لا يجوز، لأن أصل التصوير حرام، ثم إن هذه الصورة قد تتداول، وقد مثلا لا يرغب الزواج بها ولكن يحتفظ بهذه الصورة، ويمكن أن يتصل بها ويعمل معها ما حرم الله. والرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أذن للرجل إذا أراد أن يتزوج، أذن له أن يرى المرأة، فقال هلا نظرت إلى فتاتهم فإنه أحرى أن يؤدم بينكما، فما فيه مانع أن يراها عينا قبل الزواج، لكن مسألة الصورة لا تجوز. هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال.
Now, the Shaykh Hafizullah Ta'ala, he said that the legislative ruling as it relates to taking pictures is that it is haram. It is haram, and therefore it is not permissible for the family of this woman to send a picture of their daughter to this individual who is intended or who is interested in marrying her. He said because for a number of reasons. Number one, the picture could get into the hands of someone that it wasn't intended for. Number two, maybe the individual does something with the picture and goes and shows it to someone, or does something with the picture that is inappropriate. Something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram. He said, and therefore, sending the picture in this manner is not permissible. But rather, the legislation of Islam has made it an obligation upon the individual that if he wants to marry a woman, that he goes and he sees the woman with his own two eyes. He goes, he sees the woman with his own two eyes, and this is what has been legislated by the religion of Islam. Now, the questioner asked, a young Shia, someone who ascribes to the religion of the Shia, attending one of the universities in the U.S., he died. And some of the Muslims were wondering if we could attend the janazah of this Shia and ask forgiveness for them. Please advise us.
Shaykhana barakallahu fikum. Assal huna yas'al عن شاب ينتسب إلى الشيعة توفي في مدرسة من المدارس هنا في الولايات المتحدة، والسائل يريد أن يعرف هل يجوز حضور جنازته والدعاء إليه بالدعاء له بالرحمة والمغفرة.
هذا يرجع إلى سيرة الرجل إذا كانت سيرته تنطبق على قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم حينما ذكر افتراق الأمم، فقال افترقت اليهود على 71 فرقة وافترقت النصارى على 72 فرقة، وستفترق هذه الأمة على 73 فرقة كلها في النار إلا واحدة، قالوا من هي يا رسول الله؟ قال من كان على مثل ما أنا عليه اليوم وأصحابي. فإذا كانت تنطبق عليه صفات الفرقة الناجية فإنه لا مانع من مثلا من الصلاة عليه يعني يدفن في مقابر المسلمين، وما إذا كانت لا تتوفر فيه يعني يوجد فيه ما يوجب الكفر فلا يجوز الصلاة عليه ولا 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 حضور جنازة. هذا هو الجواب.
نعم. والشيخ حفظه الله تعالى he said that the response to this question it has to go back to his life as a Shia. If his life as a Shia is included in the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said that the Jews separated their religion into 71 different sects and the Christians separated their religion into 72 different sects, and Mahoma will separate into 73 different sects. All of them will be in the hellfire except one. And when they asked him, who is it, O Messenger of Allah, he said, those who are upon what I and my companions are upon today. He said, if this individual's ascription to the methodology of the Shia falls under that category, then there is nothing wrong with praying over him and supplicating for him. He said, but if this individual's practice or ascription to the methodology of the Shia is something that will include him doing an act of kufr, that will remove him from the fold of Islam in totality, then in this case it is kufr and is not permissible for you to pray on him. So it goes back to the individual himself. What was his implementation and his ascription as the Shia in many different sects? You have to look at to which degree was he implementing that particular methodology, and if in fact it was something that did not involve kufr, or something that will remove him from the fold of Islam, then there is no problem with praying over him and burying him with the Muslims and supplicating for him. Now, the questioner asks, if a person is on life support and they have been in a coma or they're brain dead, is it permissible to pull the life support? To pull the life support? Please advise us. Jazakallahu khairan.
Naam.
Sarah Sheikh Assalam Huna يسأل عن شخص كان في تحت الإنعاش لمدة سنة بسبب موت دماغه، فيسألون هل يجوز إنهاء مدة الإنعاش وذلك بالطبع سيؤدي إلى موت هذا الشخص؟ بارك الله فيكم.
الجواب هذا يرجع إلى قدرة أهله، إذا كان عندهم قدرة من الناحية المالية ويرجى شفاؤه، أما إذا كان ما عندهم قدرة ولا يرجى شفاؤه فما فيه مانع من نزع الأجهزة.
لكن لو سمحت يا شيخ، القط هنا يعني في هذه الحالة وهو على هذه الماكينة، هو هذه الماكينة تحييه ولا يعيش إلا بسبب هذه الماكينة، فإذا بلغ الدكتور أو الطبيب أن هذا الرجل موت الدماغ يعني نهائيا ميت لكن هو يحيي بسبب هذه الماكينة،
أنا أقول إذا كان يرجى شفاؤه بعد رفعها. أيوه.
أما
إذا كان لا يرجى شفاؤه فما في مانع من رفعها.
نعم جزاك الله خير. The Sheikh responded by saying that if it is something that it is hoped that his brain will return to him or he will come out of the coma, then there's no problem with keeping him on. But if in fact it is concrete that the individual is not going to return. He's brain dead, and it's a done deal from the doctor, then it is no problem with pulling the plug on the machine. There's no problem with pulling the plug on the machine. السائل يسأل جزاكم الله خيرا ونسأل الله التوفيق والسداد إذا مات شخص نحن نعرف من حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه إذا توفي أحدنا أحد المسلمين صرف ما يبقى له إلا ثلاثة يعني الصدقة الجارية والولد الصالح كما جاء في الحديث فهل بقي له أشياء أخرى أو هذه الثلاثة فقط؟ جزاك الله فيدنا جزاء الله خيرا.
الجواب قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا مات ابن آدم انقطع عمله إلا من ثلاث: ولد صالح يدعو له. هذا يرجع إلى جميع من يتفرع عنه من البنين ومن البنات ومن أولاد البنين وأولاد البنات حتى ينقطعوا. والثاني علم ينتفع به، وهذا عام بالنظر إلى العلم الذي ورثه، سواء كان هذا العلم من علم الوسائل أو كان من علم الغايات. وكذلك الصدقة الجارية، إذا كان إنه مثلا ورث مالا وجعله مثلا يعني جعل ينفق منه في وجوه البر، وكل هذه ثابتة عن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم، ومدلولها واسع، مدلولها واسع كما أشرت إلى بعض ذلك. وأنا لا أعلم زيادة عن ذلك. هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال.
نعم. So the Sheikh, he was asked, we know from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that when an individual dies, he leaves behind three things. And that is, as it comes in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when the child, the son of Adam dies, he leaves behind three things. His ongoing charity, a righteous child, and the third. We're asking you, O noble Sheikh, is there anything else other than these three things that the person that dies leaves behind? Could you please benefit us? So the Sheikh, he replied by saying, when the son of Adam dies, most of the things that are going to benefit him from, things that he is going to benefit from, comes from these three things. And it doesn't mean that these things can't branch off into other things, but they return back to these three things, as it comes in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he leaves behind a righteous child. And that righteous child could be his child, it could be his child's child, meaning his grandchild. It could mean the other children that branch off from that, the nieces and nephews, and the nieces and nephews of the grandchildren. All of this could branch off, but initially it goes back to his child. He said, likewise, he leaves behind knowledge, which will be benefited from. Knowledge which will be benefited from, whether it is knowledge as it relates to the deen or the dunya. He said, because the knowledge that the individual leaves behind, people will benefit from it. People will benefit from it. He said, and the last thing, which is a sadaqah tujariyah, an ongoing charity. And this is if the individual, he leaves behind wealth. That wealth, some people could take that wealth and benefit from it themselves, or they could take that wealth and give it sadaqah to someone else. And so it branches off from that. He said, but as for, he said, as I pointed to, he said, after anything other than this, he said, I don't know. He said, I don't know anything other than this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. جزاكم الله خيرا يا فضيلة الشيخ أفيدونا ذكر ابن قيم رحمه الله تعالى البيت فقال العلم قال الله وقال الرسول وقال الصحابة وليس بالتمويه إلى آخر البيت فما معنى التمويه هنا أفيدونا جزاكم الله خيرا
البيت العلم ما قال الله قال رسوله وقال الصحابة أولو العرف أولو العرف والإيمان المقصود من هذا هو أن الله سبحانه وتعالى أنزل القرآن والقرآن يبين بعضه بعضا والسنة يبين بعضها بعضا والسنة مبينة في القرآن ومن خصائص هذه الشريعة الكمال كما قال جل وعلا اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا ومن خصائصها العموم والمقصود بالعموم هنا أنها شريعة عامة للثقلين الإنس والجن كما قال تعالى تبارك الذي نزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا وقال جل وعلا وما أرسلناك إلا كافة للناس بشيرا ونذيرا وقال جل وعلا وإذ صرفنا إليك نفرا من الجن يستمعون القرآن فلما حضروه قالوا أنصتوا فلما قضي ولوا إلى قومهم منذرين قالوا يا قومنا إنا سمعنا كتابا أنزل من بعد موسى مصدقا لما بين يديه يهدي إلى الحق وإلى طريق مستقيم يا قومنا أجيبوا داعي الله ومن خصائص هذه الشريعة الثبات بمعنى أنها لا تتغير لا تتغير بتغير الأزمنة ولا بتغير الأمكنة ولا بتغير الأشخاص ولا بتغير الأحوال فهي كاملة وعامة وثابتة ومن خصائصها أنها شريعة اليسر كما قال جل وعلا ما يريد الله ليجعل عليكم من حرج وقال جل وعلا لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها ومن خصائصها أنها شريعة العدل شريعة العدل ولهذا يقول الله جل وعلا إن الله يأمر بالعدل ومن خصائصها أنها شريعة الإحسان كما قال تعالى إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان إلى غير ذلك من خصائص هذه الشريعة وأما قوله أولو العلم والعرفان فالمقصود بذلك هم الصحابة رضي الله عنهم يعني قصده من هذا أن الإنسان ينظر في فهم الصحابة رضي الله عنهم ولا يقدم رأيه على رأيهم كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي وكذلك قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم اقتدوا بالذين من بعدي أبي بكر وعمر وكما جاء في الأدلة من قول الله جل وعلا رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه يعني الآيات التي دلت على رضا الله جل وعلا يعني رضاه عن الصحابة رضي الله عنهم فهذا يسمونه الأثر
فإذا الإنسان عندما يعني يأخذ من القرآن، يأخذ من السنة، يأخذ من آثار الصحابة. هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال.
نعم جزاك الله خير. So the Sheikh رحمه الله تعالى, he was asked, Ibn Qayyim رحمه الله تعالى, he says in a line of poetry that knowledge is Allah said, His Messenger said, and the Sahaba said, and that is. The Sheikh رحمه الله تعالى, he responded by saying, this statement by Ibn Qayyim رحمه الله تعالى, he said, knowledge is Allah said, His Messenger said. He said, meaning, knowledge is that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down from the Quran, which explains, one part of it explains the other. One part of the Quran explains another part of the Quran. And the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which one part of the sunnah explains another part of the sunnah. And the sunnah, it also explains the Quran at the same token. And this is from the specific virtues of the religion of Al-Islam. And also from the specific virtues from the religion of Al-Islam is that it is complete. It is a complete religion. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, as to what is translated, this day I have completed for you your religion, I have perfected my favor upon you, and I am pleased with Islam as your religion. And also from the specific virtues of the religion of Al-Islam is that the religion of Al-Islam is general, it's inclusive of everyone. It's not just for someone specific, it's for everyone. Meaning the human being and the jinn. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, as to what is translated, blessed is Allah who has sent down his Furqan to be an admonition for all of mankind. And the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we have not sent you except to all of mankind. And the ayah in Surah Al-Jinn, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains to us that the jinn went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to listen to the Quran, and they said, they are called Adibu Da'i Allah. All people, meaning the jinn, respond to the caller of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the religion of Al-Islam is inclusive, it covers, it is for everyone, not for a specific group of people. And from the specifics, virtues of the religion of Al-Islam is that the religion of Al-Islam is firm, it's static, it doesn't change. It doesn't change with time, nor does it change with place, nor does it change based upon personality. The religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is firm. And also from the specifics of the religion, the specific virtues from the religion of Al-Islam is that the religion of Al-Islam is easy, useful. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and we have not made for you any difficulty in the religion. And from the specific virtues of the religion of Al-Islam is that the religion of Al-Islam is just, al-adl. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ, that indeed Allah commands justice and equality. And from the specific virtues of the religion of Al-Islam is that it is ihsan, it orders with all good things. All virtuous things. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues in the rest of the ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرَ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ, that indeed Allah orders a command with justice and equality and ihsan and doing good. And that is doing good to the creation also. To perform your ibadah good to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to do good to the creation also. And the rest of the line of poetry of Ibn Qayyim, he said, وَهُمْ أُولُوا الْإِرْفَانِ, and that the Sahaba, they are the people of knowledge. And this means that we are bonded in Islam to find, we are bonded in Islam that if we want to complete or we want to practice the religion of Islam the way that it was given to us, then we have to follow the Sahaba. And that we don't give precedence to our opinion and the way that we feel and our rationale over the opinions of the Sahaba. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, authentic hadith, عَلَيْكُمْ بِالسُنَّةِ وَسُنَّةِ خُلَفَاءَ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي, hold fast to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas to come after me. And the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the statement of the Prophet or the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, اِقْتُدُوا بِالَّذِينِ مِنْ بَعْدِي أَبَا بَكْرُ وَعُمَرُ. Follow the sunnah of those two who come after me, meaning Abu Bakr and Umar. And the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many ayahs in the Quran when he said that Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showing you that we are tied to the Sahaba by following them and the way that they implemented the commandments of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. يقول السائل يا فضيلة الشيخ بارك الله فيكم إذا كان الرجل له امرأتان وحج بإحداهما فإذا رجع من حجه فهل يجب عليه أن يقضي هذه الأيام مع الأخرى أفيدنا جزاكم الله خيرا. The questioner asked, if I have two wives and I take one of them to make Hajj with me, when I return back from Hajj, isn't an obligation upon me to make up those days that I missed with the other wife that did not make Hajj? Naam.
الجواب إذا كان هذا الرجل حج بهذه المرأة يعني وترك زوجته الأولى تركها هذه المدة فإنه يقضي تلك الأيام التي غابها عن تلك الزوجة يقضيها لها إلا إذا سامحته فإن هذا حق لها فإذا سامحته فلا مانع من ذلك أما إذا لم تسامحه فإنه يقضي لها تلك الأيام.
نعم بشيك يطالب عن طيب that if this man takes one of his wives with him to perform Hajj and he leaves the other for the duration of the time of Hajj, when he returns, it is upon him to make those things up with that woman. And unless the woman excuses and pardons him and tells them it's not a problem, you don't have to make the days up, because that is a right that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to her. That is a right that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to her. But if in fact, if he does not excuse him or pardon him from that, then he has to make that day up. He has to make Jazakallahu khairan. السائل يسأل
نعم
إذا نحن نغسل الميت هل يجوز لأكثر من واحد أن يغسل الميت إذا كانت حاجة تقتضي ذلك؟
كيف أرد السؤال؟
السؤال بارك الله فيكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. إذا كنا نغسل الميت نغسله يعني الميت إذا كنا نغسله هل يجوز أن يكون أكثر من واحد؟ يعني إذا كانت الحاجة تقتضي ذلك
حسب الحاجة.
نعم
هذا حسب الحاجة ما في شيء.
نعم the questioner asks, is it permissible for more than one person to wash the body of the dead person if it necessitates that? And the sheikh replied by saying, if it is necessary, if there's a necessity for it to be more than one person to wash the dead person, then there's no problem with that. Then there's no problem with that. الزائل يسأل إذا كان الرجل المذنب يذنب كثيرا هل يجوز له أن يستغفر ويتوب إلى الله لكل ذنب أو يستغفر عاما علما بأنه قد يصعب عليه استغفار لكل ذنب فعله؟
الجواب الحقوق قسمان، حق لله وحق للمخلوقين، والحق الذي لله إما أن يمكن تداركه أو لا يمكن، أو أن الشارع جعل له بدل، فإذا كان قد جعل له بدل فإنه ينتقل إلى البدل، وإذا كان يمكن تداركه فإنه يتداركه.
أما بالنظر إلى حقوق المخلوقين فإنها لا تسقط بالتوبة. حقوق المخلوقين لا تسقط بالتوبة، فيؤدي حقوق المخلوقين إذا كانت مالا وإذا كان عرض، يعني إذا كان اعتدى على عرضهم فإنه يستبيحهم، فإن أباحوه فبها، وإلا فإنه يتصدق ويدعو لهم بقدر ما يظن أنه يكون وفاء لحقهم. ولكن الشيء الذي ينبغي أن ينبه عليه هو أن التوبة فيما بين العبد وبين الله ليست توبة تلاعب، والشخص إذا تاب يتوب توبة صادقة، وإذا تاب ويجب عليه أن يتوب من جميع الذنوب، يجب عليه أن يتوب من جميع الذنوب، فيندم على فعله ويعزم على أنه لا يعود إلى هذا العمل، فلا بد من الاعتراف بالذنب، ولا بد من الندم عليه، ولا بد من العزم على أنه لا يعود إلى هذا. وإذا كان من حقوق المخلوقين فإنه يرده كما سبق تفصيل ذلك، سواء كان في حقوق الله أو كان من حقوق الآدميين على وفق التفصيل الذي سبق قبل قليل. هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال.
نعم جزاك الله خيرا. The Sheikh was asked, if an individual continuously commits sin, is it an obligation upon him when he wants to repent from those sins to repent for each and every individual sin, or to repent generally, which would be inclusive of all of the sins that he committed? So the Sheikh, Hafizullah Ta'ala, he replied by saying that, number one, sins that an individual commits is either something, a transgression against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or against the creation. A sin that an individual commits, it could be either related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or related to something that he took a right from one of the creation. If it is as it relates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's possible that he could do something else that would make up for that sin. And if in fact he can't do something that would erase the sin, then he can make tawbah for it. But there are other alternatives. If he commits a sin, he can do a good deed or something else that will wipe the sin away. And if in fact he has it, then he can make istighfar, he can make tawbah, repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that sin. But as it relates to something that he did to another human being, he says in the rights of the human being diminished and never overlooked. Human beings have to be restored and have to be given back to them. He says, so if it's something that was related to wealth, you took some money from someone unjustly, he said, or you transgressed against someone, then you must return to them their haq. And this is part of the conditions of tawbah. You must return to them their haq, their right. He said, and if in fact it's a difficulty to return to them their right, and this is inclusive of another question that came up as it relates to the individual not being able to find the one that he owes money to, what can he do? The Sheikh said, and if in fact that you can't return the right to him, then you should give sadaqah on his behalf and supplicate for him. Give sadaqah on his behalf and supplicate for him. He said, and this is as it relates to the right of the human being. He said, but as it relates to the tawbah of the slave between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the tawbah, the repentance between the slave and Allah is not, should not be looked at something in a mockery, in a joking manner. He said, but when an individual makes tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he makes tawbah for every single sin. Every single sin. It's not a joke. Your tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a joke. He said, but you make tawbah for every single individual sin that you commit. He said, and you feel sorry, you feel remorseful about the sin that you committed. You feel remorseful about the sin you committed. You make a strong, a sound resolve and a sound intention to never return to commit the sin again. So these are three things that have to be done as it relates to the sin you commit between you and Allah. Number one, you acknowledge that you committed the sin. And number two, you are remorseful about the sin. And number three, you have a sound resolve and a sound intention to never go and commit that sin again. Now, the questioner asks, I have a brother that is not Muslim, and he does drugs. And sometimes I ask him to help me clean up and fix things. And I pay him, I compensate him. Will Allah punish me for this, as it is told to me that Allah will punish me because he will buy drugs with the money that I give him. السائلة تسأل يا فضيلة الشيخ جزاكم الله خيرا وبارك الله فيكم أنا عندي أخ وهو غير مسلم وهذا
عندها إيش؟
السائلة سائلة تسأل أن لها أخ أن لها أخ أخ غير مسلم كافر
نعم
يتعاطى المخدرات يعني يشرب المخدرات وأحيانا أنا محتاج إليه في بعض الأشياء يعني لإصلاح بعض الأشياء في البيت فهل إذا أنا أعطيه بعض المال يعني لي أجازئه على ما فعلت هل يعني علي الذنب للعلم بأنه ممكن يشتري المخدرات بهذا المال أنا أعطيته إياه جزاكم الله خيرا وبارك الله فيكم
الجواب يقول الله جل وعلا لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله ولو كانوا آباءهم أو أبناءهم أو إخوانهم أو عشيرتهم فهذا يجب عليها أن تقاطعه ما دام على هذه الصفة وبإمكانها أن تقوم بأعمال البيت هي أو أنها تكلف يعني شخص يكون من محارمها ولا يكون منه يعني عبا ما يكون منه عبا أو تكلف امرأة المقصود أنه ما دام بهذه الصفة فإنها تبعده عنها لأنه لن يكون يعني لن يأتيها منه إلا الضرر ما يأتيها منه نفع هذا هو الجواب عن السؤال
Now, جزاكم الله خير. The Sheikh responded by saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that you will not find a people who believe in Allah and the last day, taken as friends and protectors, those who are enemies to Allah and His Messenger, even if it was their fathers, their brothers, and to the end of that ayah. He says, so what is imperative for this sister to do is to distance herself from this brother of hers who is using drugs. As long as he is in this particular condition or this state, to distance herself from him and to either try to fix these things around the house herself or to ask another family member, someone that is haram for her to marry or to be around like that, ask another family member to assist her with doing these things in the house, but not to utilize him or utilize another sister. Maybe she could help her out with those things in the house. But to distance herself from him, because she has to know that this individual doesn't come to her and assist her with these things in her house only for the money, except for the money. He doesn't come only on brotherly love to come and assist you. He's only doing it for the money. So as long as you continue to give him the money for doing this, you're enabling him to continue in the way that he is, and this is what I wanted to reply to this question.
Naam.
نعم السائل يسأل
ما هو السؤال
السائل يسأل عن
السائل هنا يا شيخ يسأل على هل يجب إزالة وشام يمثل صورة معبود والعياذ بالله غير الله وقد كان هذا الوشام معه منذ الجاهلية
الجواب نعم يجب عليه أن يزيله
لأنه ليست له حرمة، هذا من جهة. ومن جهة أخرى أن هذا من عمل من أعمال الجاهلية الذين كانوا يعبدون الأشجار والأحجار، ومنهم من يعبد الشمس ومنهم من يعبد القمر وما إلى ذلك. فالمقصود أنه لا يجوز له أن يعلقه، بل يجب عليه أن يتلفه، فلا يجوز له أن يبيعه على أحد، بل الواجب عليه أن يتلفه. هذا هو الجواب.
نعم. So the Sheikh Hafizullah Ta'ala replied by saying that it is an obligation upon you to remove the question or ask that I have a tattoo from before Islam. I have a tattoo before Islam, and it is a tattoo of something that is worshipped before Islam. And we seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness and refuge. Is it an obligation upon me to remove this particular tattoo from you? And so the Shaykh replied, Hafizullah Ta'ala, by saying that it is an obligation. It is an obligation upon you to remove this tattoo from you. And more of an obligation, more emphasized, because it is something that was worshipped, or that the people worshipped in Jahiliyyah. Because some people worship the sun, some people worship moon, some people worship other things. And as a result of that, it is an obligation upon you to remove this particular tattoo from you, and this is my reply to this question. السائل تسأل يا فضيلة الشيخ أنا عندي ابن عمي وهو كان يعيش في بيتي طول المدة، فهل يجب عليها؟
لا أعد السؤال من الأول.
السائل تسأل بارك الله فيكم عن ابن عمها وهو كان يعيش في بيتها مدة طويلة كأنها أخ لها، فهل يجوز لها أن تتحجب أمامه أو عنده؟
الجواب، يقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يحل، يقول صلى الله عليه وسلم ما خلا رجل بامرأة إلا كان الشيطان ثالثهما. فقال رجل يا رسول الله أرأيت الحمو؟ قال الحمو الزوج، الحمو الموت. فإذا الحمو هو أخو الزوج، وهكذا بالنظر إلى ابن العم ولا ابن العمة، فلا يجوز له الدخول عليها أصلا، ولا يجوز له مصافحتها، ويجب عليها أن تتحجب عن جميع الرجال الأجانب منها، وهذا منهم. هذا هو الجواب على السؤال.
نعم جزاك الله خيرا. The question my female cousin was raised by my mother and father, however my mother never breastfed her, even though my cousin's mother lived in the same country. The question is asking, is it an obligation upon the cousin to cover in front of her, or for her to cover in front of her cousin, even though they live in the same house and have been living in the same house for a long time? The Shaykh replied by saying that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the authentic hadith that a man does not seclude himself with a woman except that the shaitan is the third of them, and that it is not permissible for a man to be alone with a woman, that it is permissible for him to marry her. And one of the Sahaba, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ara'ayt al-hamal? Don't you see the brother of the husband? What about the brother of the husband?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The brother of the husband is like death itself. It's like death itself." He said, and if this is the case of the wife, the woman's husband's brother, then is the same situation applied to her cousin, her male cousin, and to other family members, that it is permissible for her to marry, that it is not permissible for her to be alone with them? Rather, the cousin, it is not permissible for the cousin to see her uncovered to begin with, that it is an obligation upon the woman to cover in front of her male cousin, because this individual is not a mahram for her, and it is an obligation upon her to cover in front of him. السائل يسأل جزاكم الله خيرا وبارك الله فيك. يوم القيامة إذا جعلت الأعمال على الميزان وضعت الأعمال على الميزان واستوت الأعمال السيئة وأعمال الخير فماذا يفعل بهذا المصلح هذا الإنسان إذا استوت أعمال البر وأعمال السيئة؟
هذا أمر يرجع إلى الله جل وعلا يوم القيامة. هذا يرجع إلى الله يوم القيامة، ما يمكن الكلام فيه الآن.
The Sheikh replied by the question asked, what happens to the individual on the day of judgment if his or her good deeds and bad deeds are equal on the scale? If good deeds and bad deeds are equal, what happens to the individual? So the Sheikh, he said, this affair goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever he decides to do. I cannot reply to that question. That goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يقول السائل في الجنة هل يتذكر الإنسان معيشه في الأرض؟ يعني كيف عاش في الأرض؟ هل يتذكر هذه الأيام أو ينساه كليا؟ جزاكم الله خيرا.
نعم،
الإنسان إذا دخل الجنة هل يتذكر أيامه في الأرض أو ينساها؟
كلهم يتحدثون في الجنة عن أمور الدنيا فيما بينهم، كل هذا يحصل.
Now, the question asks, when an individual enters into Jannah, will they be able to remember their lives on earth, or will that all be forgotten about? And so the Sheikh said, yes, everything that they will be talking about in Jannah will be the things that they did on earth. Everything that they will be discussing and talking about in Jannah will be their lives that they lived on earth. Now, السائل يسأل كيف أتخلص من الكبر؟ أنا رجل مصاب بالكبر في القلب، كيف أتخلص من الكبر؟ جزاكم الله خيرا.
الجواب، إذا أراد أن يتخلص من الكبر فعليه أن ينظر إلى من هو دونه من الناس وينظر إلى هذه النعمة التي أنعم الله بها عليه، سواء نعمة صحة البدن أو المال أو الجاه أو الأولاد، وأن الله قادر على أن يزيل هذه النعمة، قادر على أن يزيلها في لحظة. ولا شك أن هذه الصفة هي صفة من جهة المخلوقين، هي صفة مذمومة وليست من الصفات المحمودة، وعلى الإنسان أن يتواضع للناس، عليه أن يتواضع للناس سواء أكانوا رجالا أو نساء، صغارا أو كبارا، ويعود نفسه، يجعل هذا الأمر على باله، ودائما يحاول بقدر الاستطاعة، ويسأل ربه أن يزيل هذه الصفة عنه، وخاصة في سجوده في صلاته. هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال.
نعم، الكوستر أد Noble Sheikh, I'm a person that has been afflicted with having pride or kibr in my heart. How do I remove this this indecent characteristic from my heart? So the Sheikh, Habibullah Ta'ala, he replied by saying, the individual must look at someone who is less than he is, less fortunate than he is. Look at the one that is less fortunate than you are. And at the same token, look at the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Look at the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. From wealth, from children, from status, faculties, everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. and know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is qadir, is all powerful, and can remove and take and strip you of everything that you have. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can strip you of everything that you own. In one moment, bilahza, in one instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take everything that He gave you from you. And there is no doubt that this characteristic, it is blameworthy. And it is not a characteristic that an individual should be praised for. But it is incumbent and it is imperative for the individual to humble himself. To humble himself to the creation, humble himself in front of people, whether you are male or female, whether you are young or whether you are old. Whether you are young or whether you are old. But rather you should humble yourself before Allah and humble yourself before the people. And he should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while he is in sujood, in his salah, to remove this particular characteristic from his heart. Now, this is what I wanted to reply to that question. As-sa'il yas'al, ma huwa al-fa'ida fi إعفاء اللحية إعفاء اللحاء ما هو الفائدة في ذلك هل هذا ليميز لصفة تكون صفة مميزة عند المسلمين لتميزه بينه وبين الكفار أو من صفات الحياة أن يكون الرجل يعني مستحي أمام المرأة ما هو الفائدة في إعفاء اللحية أفيدونا جزاكم الله خيرا.
الجواب: من المعلوم أن الأمور التي شرعها الله في القرآن والأمور التي شرعها على لسان رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم فإن الله تعالى يقول: وما ينطق عن الهوى. وقد ثبت عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه أعفى لحيته وأنه أمر بإعفائها فاجتمع فيها الأمر الفعل والأمر والله سبحانه وتعالى ما أنبت هذا الشعر في هذا المكان من الرجل ولم ينبته في المرأة ما أنبته على سبيل العبث لأن الله سبحانه وتعالى حكيم يضع الأمور في مواضعها فهي فيها وقار للرجل وهيبة له وفيها أيضا تمييز بين الرجال وبين النساء وقد يكون هناك حكم أخرى لكن من المعلوم أن الإنسان يسلم بهذه الأمور حتى ولو لم يعرف الحكمة لأن الله تعالى يقول فلا وربك لا يؤمنون حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما فلا بد من التسليم الكامل لله في شرعه عرفنا الحكمة أو لم نعرفها هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال.
نعم. So the questioner asks, what is the benefit in having a Muslim male having a beard? What is the benefit in the Muslim men growing beard? Is it to distinguish themselves as Muslims or to hide their faces from women, i.e. modesty? So the Sheikh replied by saying that it is well known that those affairs which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us in the Quran and that which He legislated to us by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about him that he does not speak from his own accord, rather he only speaks from revelation that is revealed to him. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he grew his beard and he ordered the Muslim men to grow their beard, So we have two things here. We have a beard, wal amr. We have two things here. We have an action, perpetrated an action, and number two, he commanded with the same action. So we have two things here. We have an action, and we have a command. And this emphasizes the issue itself, that the Prophet ﷺ did it himself, and he ordered the Muslim men to do it, and that is to grow their beard. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he did not allow this hair that grows on the face of a man to grow on his face except due to some wisdom. And he did not allow it to grow on the face of the women due to a reason. And it is possible that the reason for the beard is to distinguish him from a man, from a woman. To distinguish the man from a woman. It's possible that this could be the reason. And it is possible that it could be other reasons, other hiccups, other wisdom found in the Muslim man growing a beard. But as Muslims, you should submit to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, whether you know the wisdom in it or not. Whether you understand the wisdom in something or you don't understand, you should submit to it. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Nizaa, and know by your Lord that none of them truly believe until they make you, O Muhammad, a judge and arbiter in every affair of their life. And they don't find within themselves any difficulty and they submit to it totally. وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا And they submit to it totally. So whether the individual understands the wisdom is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, whether he understands the wisdom and what they command us with or not, then this should not be an issue, but rather the individual carries out the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what I wanted to reply to this question. يقول السائل إذا جاء الرجل إلى المسجد ليصلي صلاة العشاء لكن بنية المغرب لكن قام في ركعة الرابعة وصلها فماذا عليه علما بأنه نوى صلاة المغرب وقام في صلاة الرابعة وصلها ماذا عليه؟
إذا كان صلى الرابعة بنية أنه صرف المغرب إلى العشاء فلا تصح صلاته لا في المغرب ولا في العشاء وإذا كان قام الرابعة سهوا ولم يعلم إلا بعد فراغ الصلاة ثم سجد للسهو فإن الصلاة تصح على حسب نية دخوله لأنه دخل بنية المغرب فلا بد من التنبه لنيته عند القيام للرابعة فإذا كانت نيته أنه انتقل من كونها مغربا إلى كونها عشاء فلا تصح لا في المغرب ولا في العشاء وإذا كان قد دخل بنية المغرب ولم يغير نيته وقام إلى الرابعة ولم يذكر إلا بعدما صلى الرابعة فإنه يتشهد ويسلم ويسجد للسهو لأن هذه زيادة في الصلاة وإذا زاد في صلاته فإنه يسجد للسهو بعد السلام هذا هو الجواب عن هذا السؤال
نعم جزاك الله خيرا The question asks if someone comes to the salah comes to the masjid and the jama'ah, the congregation is praying salat al-isha and they enter into the salah with the intention of maghrib. They enter into salat al-isha with the intention of maghrib, and they stand in the fourth raka'ah forgettingly, or forgetfully. What is this individual to do? So the Shaykh, he replied by saying, if he stands up, and he has the intention for maghrib, and he stands up
to pray Salatul Isha, then his salah is batil. He said, unless if the individual intentionally stands up and he wants to make it Isha. When he stands up, he realizes that he has done four raka'ah, he said, well, okay, then I'm going to just make this Isha and I'll pray Maghrib when I finish. He said, his salah is batil. His salah is null and void. Because you can't change your intention while you're in the salah in this manner. He says, so his salah, he doesn't have a Maghrib, nor does he have an Isha. He said, but if the individual prays Salatul Maghrib, the intention of Maghrib and Salatul Isha, and he stands up for the fourth raka'ah forgetfully, and he doesn't remember till after he has already prayed that raka'ah, then what he does is he continues his salah normally, and after he makes the taslim, he prostrates two times for forgetfulness, and this suffices him from reiterating or repeating the salah over, because he did it forgetfully. But if the individual stands up, and he realizes once he stood up, he's on the fourth raka'ah, he said, well, I'm going to just make this Isha. He doesn't have a Maghrib, nor does he have an Isha. Because you can't change your intention inside the salah in this manner. He said, but if he forgets, and he realizes after he has already stood up and prayed the fourth raka'ah that he added something to the salah, then he prostrates after the taslim because he added something to the salah. Anytime you add something to the salah, you do something extra in the salah that is not from the salah that you're praying, you make the taslim first and then you make two prostrations for forgetfulness.